In Isaiah chapter 63 and 64. Let's go back to 63 and verse 16 for the final part of our five-part series in some of the names of God in the Old Testament, which we've been looking at the last few Sunday evenings. Verse 16 of Isaiah 63. You are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us, or Israel acknowledges, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. Now, obviously, there are many names that we haven't looked at. Redeemer, for example, in verse 16 is one that we could very profitably look at. We've looked at the name God, Elohim. We've looked at the name which is represented in verse 16 as L-O-R-D in capital letters, the name Yahweh, meaning deliverer, the one who is. And we've looked at Lord with small L-O-R-D, capital L, small O-R-D, the word Adonai, God as our Lord, and we as his subjects and servants. And we thought last time about God as holy, the Holy One. Kadosh was the word for that, the Holy One. Tonight we're going to finish with the name of God, Father, in verse 16. You are our Father. Now this is a very short word. It's the Hebrew word Av. Av. Which in the New Testament, one of the forms of it becomes Abba, 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 Father. Or the other word, the usual word in the New Testament is the word Pater, Pater, the Greek word for Father. But we're looking at the Hebrew words, and this is the Hebrew word Av, spelled A-B. But in Hebrew, there are some letters that, just like in Gaelic, if they follow a vowel sound, they get a breathing. So Av, Av, Father. And in verse 16, it's our Father. Just like Jesus taught us to pray, our Father. Now this takes us way beyond what the other four terms can take us in relationship terms. Perhaps this is maybe the ultimate revelation of who God is. That you can call him Father. Based on his own nature, he is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And there isn't any higher relationship in the universe or outside of the universe in God himself than the relationship between Father and Son in the Holy Trinity, in the Godhead. Nothing greater. To know God as Av beats any other relationship that you or I can know. Do you believe that? I know we all look for good relationships. We're all on the lookout for good friends. Maybe we are looking out for special friends. In our lives, most people want marriage or romance. To know the special bonds of family. Well, if we're looking for these things today, maybe we're not being too successful. This is a higher relationship. And if we look for this and find this in all its richness and in all its glory, it will be profoundly satisfying in our lives to know God as Av, as Father. Now, not every Christian appreciates even a fraction of what this is about. And the reason for that is that this relationship, the relationship of a father with his children, is the relationship which certainly the devil himself attacks more than any other. We see it in our society, We see how broken families are. We see how regularly fathers are absent from the family circle, and how regularly, even when the father is present, he may be distant or aloof or incompetent in some way. Very few people grow up with a rich experience and understanding of what a good father is. And that can make it difficult for us to appreciate what it means to call God Father. Now, if your relationship with God tonight is stale, or it's reached a plateau, maybe it's an appreciation of God as Father that will replenish it. Maybe thinking about God as Av, as Father, is the well from which you need to draw to refresh your relationship with God. So let's do that tonight. Let's think about God as a Father. So three things. God is a Father. God is our Father. God is the Father who saves. So first of all, God is a Father. Verse 16, you are our Father. Father. Doesn't say you are our mother. It doesn't say God is a lady. He is the Lord. He's not a lady. It doesn't say God is a queen. He is a king, but he's not a queen. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not Mother, Daughter, and Holy Spirit. And these things are not accidents. Very occasionally, God is described as being like a mother. It doesn't say God is a mother, but sometimes it says God is like a mother. A simile is used. For example, if you just turn over the page to chapter 66 and to, well, maybe two pages in my Bible anyway, verse 13. 66:13, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. Now that's a simile. That's saying God is like a mother. It's not saying God is a mother. You remember, for example, the Apostle Paul, when he speaks to the Thessalonian church, he says, we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for our little children. Paul is not saying he is a mother, he's a man. So, God is revealing himself here as male. God is a male. In every place that he reveals himself throughout the Bible story, he is male. Many religions have mother deities, have female deities. They are the product of human imagination. The true God is male. Now that gives significance to the universal teaching in the Bible about headship. Headship in marriage, headship in the church is male. That may be controversial, but it's a reality. Also, it doesn't matter where you go in the world, whether you go to countries that know about the Bible or not, whether you go to cultures that know about the Bible or not, headship in all cultures is male. It's a biological fact, as well as a theological fact. God is male, and mankind in his image is made with male headship. This is a reality. And so God is a father. He's not a mother. He is a father. Something to think about and appreciate. I guess it's so much of a reaction against this kind of teaching is a reaction against bad fatherhood. And again, as I said a wee while ago, you know, the devil attacks fatherhood. There is plenty of bad fatherhood in our society and in all societies. And when bad fatherhood occurs, people respond by rejecting fatherhood. They throw out, as it were, the baby with the bathwater. But good fatherhood is something to be appreciated. Good fatherhood, where it occurs, is a great blessing, is a great security, a great comfort, a great force for good in society. And it comes from and has originated in this fact: God is male. He's a father. But then Israel here in Isaiah is calling him our father. This is the second thing, our father. Now you'll know reading the Old Testament that it's not really that often that God is called a father in the Old Testament. It's very common in the New Testament, especially Jesus teaching it. It's very common. But God as a father in the Old Testament isn't that common. And the reason for that is the theme of God as a father develops as we go through the time of the Bible. It doesn't really occur much at all in the early stages of the Bible's story. As we go through the story, it begins to become more and more prominent. By the time we reach Isaiah's day, it's something that people are really beginning to think about and have revealed to them by God. Even in this passage, you can see something of the way that fatherhood has many layers. It's something, the understanding of which can be developed on many layers. So let's start in this passage, and let's try and build an understanding of what fatherhood is, from the bottom up, as it were. And fatherhood, as God reveals it to us, starts off being that he's the father of creation, in the sense that he's made it all. And you find that in chapter 64 and verse 8. You, O Lord, are our father, Israel says, and they're speaking there as creatures. We are the clay. You're the potter. So God there is the creator. He's the potter. And Israel is the clay. God is a creator. The Father is the one from whom all things come. There's that sense of him universally begetting everything. So the whole of creation is, in a sense, from God, and God fathers creation. But that's only the beginning of the picture. Israel, as a separate nation, as an individual nation, descended from Abraham, is also thought of as having God as father in a special way. God is the father of the nation of Israel. He has begotten the nation. He's brought Israel into being. Back in Exodus chapter 4, God says, Israel is my firstborn son. And verse 16, you are our father, though Abraham does not know us, or Israel acknowledges. In other words, though our forefathers, from whom the whole nation is descended, disown us, you're our real father. You're the one from whom the nation really came. So there's a second sense. God is the father of a nation, the one who begets a people. They come into being because of his creative act, ultimately in the womb of Sarah, that miraculous act that brought about the birth of Isaac and Jacob and the forefathers. But then there's another layer, and that is God as a nurturer, as someone who nurtures his people and shows them compassion. So in verse 7, right back at the first part of the reading we had in chapter 63, I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised. According to all the Lord has done for us, yes, the many good things he has done for the house of Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. Here, God is compassionate towards his people. He looks after his people in a nurturing way. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 31, Moses says, the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. Speaking of the nation of Israel again. So here's the nation brought into being by God the Father, nurtured by God the Father. He carried them as a father carries his son. But then it goes further. The sons get into trouble. The daughters get into trouble. and he becomes their saviour. In verse 8 here of chapter 63, he said, "Surely they are my people's sons." There's God as Father saying, "Israel, they're my sons who will not be false to me." And so he became their saviour. Now, what does that refer to? Well, it refers to them coming out of Egypt, them at the Exodus, when they were in trouble, they were slaves in Egypt, God took his sons out of Egypt. And so it says, verse 9, "In all their distress, he was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old." So this is a picture of the Exodus, and you'll see why it's the Exodus more in the next few verses. But God is saving his children. The father sees his children on whom he has compassion, have got into trouble, and he sets about rescuing them. He goes to their aid, as a father does, to bring them out of Egypt. But then there's another layer in this passage too. The father is someone who disciplines. Again, this is another aspect of fatherhood that is sadly lacking in many families in our society. The father disciplines his children. Because what happens? God takes them out of Egypt, verse 9, but verse 10, they rebelled. They rebelled against God, grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned against them. He turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Okay, so now God is making them feel his displeasure. This is spoken of in Deuteronomy 8, verse 5. "As a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you," Moses says to Israel. So Israel, the children of God, brought into being by God, nurtured by God, saved out of Egypt by God, are also disciplined by God. His presence and his blessing of them is withdrawn. And they ask, where is our father? Where is the God of the Exodus now? So verse 11 and so on. "His people recall the days of old, the days of Moses, when he brought them through the sea." See, there's the Exodus with the shepherd of his flock. That's Moses. "Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters," remember the Red Sea, "before them to gain for himself everlasting renown, who led them through the depths and who brought them like cattle that go down to the plain. They were given rest, brought them into Canaan." God is absent now. Where is our Exodus father? Where is the father who saved us? They're asking. He's disciplining them now. For children, discipline is painful. It makes them feel that they're rejected from their father. Even as I'm preaching this, I'm remembering as a wee boy about Hannah or Bethany's age, feeling the back of my father's hand on my delicate parts and going through to my bedroom, crying my little eyes out and thinking, you know, my father has completely rejected me. I deserved it, probably. I can't remember why it happened now, but I deserved it. And Israel is feeling like that just now. They're feeling the father has rejected it, because part of fatherhood is disciplining. It's an important part of fatherhood when there is rebellion, as verse 10 describes. Disciplining. But even in the midst of discipline, what do the children do? Verse 16. They say, "You are our father." He's still their father. No other nation can call God their father. Verse 18 and 19. "For a little while your people possessed your holy place. We lived in Canaan for a while. But now we've been deported to Babylon. Our enemies, the Babylonians, have trampled down your sanctuary. They've ruined it. Nebuchadnezzar has destroyed it. But verse 19, we are yours, Father, from of old. You haven't ruled over them. They're not your children. They haven't been called by your name," verse 19 says. So even in the midst of discipline, when they're feeling smarting, the hurt of being disciplined for the rebellion, God is still their father. Discipline itself is a proof of fatherhood, of being the children of God. Now maybe we can apply that in our own day. maybe as individuals, maybe concerning the Church of Christ in the land of Scotland today. Maybe we are in a time of discipline. I think undoubtedly we are. We may feel very acutely the sense of the absence of God. Where are the days of God's blessing and of God's power that we've seen in the past, when God as a father came and brought many children to himself, begot many children into his family and nurtured them and showed them his salvation? Now we're under discipline because the Church has lost its way, and many Christians have lost their way. But the fact is, he is still our Father, and we can still say, verse 16, you are our Father. You're our Father. Though Abraham does not know us, though John Knox doesn't own us, though Thomas Chalmers doesn't own us or whatever, you, Lord, are our Father. Even though the great missionary and reforming leaders of the Church in past generations may look at the Church in Scotland today and say, what has it become? God is still the Father of his people. And we need to keep praying to God. God, don't forget us here in Scotland. Don't forget me here in Plockton. You're still my Father. I may be disciplined. The Church may be disciplined. But it's not over yet. It's not over yet. Because God is our Father. And finally, he's the Father who saves. This is the most delicious part of this teaching, I think. In verse 16 it says, you, O Lord, are our Father. Yahweh, you're our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. A deliverer. Now, they're looking for deliverance here. Out of Babylon, out of the misery of another Egypt, if you like. They're looking for delivery here. They're wanting back to Jerusalem and to Israel. But actually, what Isaiah's people can't imagine is that the deliverance that they're going to get eventually will be far greater than they can ever imagine. It will be far greater than another Exodus. Because there's another strand of teaching about Av, about Father, in the Old Testament. One that isn't here in Isaiah. But we sang it in Psalm 89. Psalm 89 speaks about David, the king, whom we've been studying in Sunday mornings. Psalm 89 verse 26 speaks about David, God saying, David, he's my servant. He will call out to me, you are my Father, my God, my rock, my Savior. God says, I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. God is saying, now, we're not talking about a nation anymore. I'm talking about an individual. David is my son. David, the son of Av, of God the Father. Individual. As opposed to verse 16 here, our Father is a collective nation calling God the Father. David will call God my Father. It's one of the few places in the Old Testament that speaks about God in that individual way as Father. But one person saying, he's my Father. But David can do that. David himself in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14, God speaks of David's son, David's kingly son, who would be Solomon. I will be his father, and he will be my son. So the son of David is coming, and he is the son of God, the ultimate figure that the whole Bible points us towards, that we sing of often, for example, in the second Psalm, Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse 7. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. This is the king. This is the Davidic king again speaking. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Now God is saying to David and to his kingly line, he's saying to them, you are my son, to each one of those kings. And he's saying that they're to expect a king who will have the nations as his inheritance. And so in the Old Testament, there's an expectation of an individual who would have a very special relationship with God as Father. And when that individual came into the world, he was announced in that way. Luke chapter 1, verse 32, Gabriel comes to announce him in this way. He says, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him, what will he give him? The throne of his father David. See, it's that theme again of David being the son of God. David looking forward to his son who will call God Father and who will ask for the nations as his inheritance. And the person who fulfills all that is Jesus. He is the one. He is the son who is uniquely the eternal son. The one who uniquely had glory with the Father before the world was even created. Who is with the Father and who is both God and man. And he comes to the rebels, he comes to Israel, he comes to the Gentiles, he comes to the rebels, he comes to the nations to make them his inheritance. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit has been poured out, he says, this is what's happened, folks. He says, this David, the son of David, the son of God, has been exalted to the right hand of the Father, and he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. And then he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. David's son, who's the son of God, has received the Spirit. He's at the right hand of his Father in heaven, and he's poured the Spirit on the earth so that the earth can receive the Spirit. What Spirit? The Spirit of adoption. The Spirit by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Galatians 4. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem, there's the saving again, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because your sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit of the Son of David, the Spirit of Jesus, into our hearts, who calls out, Av, to God, in our hearts, Av, Father, Abba, Father. And as we trust in God's Son, the Son of David, the Father brings us into new birth and does all that he does for Israel. He begets us, he nurtures us, he shows us compassion, he saves us, and he disciplines us. It's a wonderful theme. And it's one of the great strands of salvation that goes right through the Bible, of coming into the fullness of being a child of God, where as a daughter or a son of God, you can look up to God and say, Av, my Av, my Father, Abba. And the Spirit himself within you testifies that you're a child of God. And that God will never stop his compassion, his nurture, his love, his care, his saving, his nurturing, his redeeming in your life. Have you received God's Son, Jesus Christ? Because in God's Son, the Son of David, God would share with you not the land of Israel as your inheritance. He would share with you the eternal riches of his home. As we sang in John 14, in Ab's house, my Father's house, are many rooms, Jesus said. I'm going to prepare a place for you, he says, to his brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to prepare a place for you. My inheritance, I'm going to share it with you. I'm the Son of the Father, and he wills that I should share all that belongs to me from him with you. The Father's house. Have you received the Son, Jesus Christ, into your life as your Saviour and your Lord, so that you may receive the Spirit of the Son? The Spirit of the Son is the Spirit by whom the Son cries out, Father, that you may receive that Spirit and in your own life live in the confident assurance of sharing in all that Av has, all that the Father has for his everlasting children, his sons and his daughters, whom he has brought into being through Jesus Christ. Maybe tonight's the time for you to receive him, to come and acknowledge that you've rebelled and that you've lost your way, you don't know him, and to ask him to come and be your Father, and for Jesus to be your Saviour, to give to you his Spirit so that you can know him and all that he has willed to share with you that will never end. Hallelujah. Let's bow in prayer for a moment now. Av, we worship you and we praise you. We thank you for your plan, which unveils not only your fathering of creation and of a nation of Israel, and through that nation, the King David and his son, his great son, Jesus, your great son, the one in whom the nations become your inheritance. Father, we ask that you will help us to trust you and share in that for ourselves and to know your Spirit in our hearts, so that we can cry out to you with confidence and enjoy the richness of what it means to have an eternal Father who is strong to save, a God who will never let us down and with whom we will share a richness of relationship that will grow unspeakably sweet forever and ever. Hear our prayers, Lord. Amen.